We are finishing up in Jonah this week, chapter 4. It's been a wild ride with the disobedient prophet. Let's pray as we come to our passage. Father, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you that you apply it to our lives directly. You speak to us through your word. And we pray, Lord, that our eyes, our hearts, our minds would be open to what you have to say today. In your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So anger is a funny thing. It can cause you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. It can kind of take over your body. And sometimes people have these reactions when they get angry. Their faces get red. I'll use an example from someone in our family who I won't mention. He's our youngest son. But when he was a toddler, he used to clench his teeth, and we knew something bad was happening. So we had to secure Bella in a safe place, get out the tranquilizer gun. Just kidding. No child abuse here. Just kidding. But you've all done things when you got angry that you look back and you say, why did I even get angry? And why did I act like that? Anger sometimes overtakes a person. And the Bible says, though, that anger is not a sin. It says, be angry and do not sin. God gets angry. Jesus got angry when he was on this earth, angry over righteous things. But then it's what you do with it. What do you do with that anger? Is it something constructive? Our emotions are given to us by God. What are we doing with those emotions? The Bible also says, don't be quick to get angry. And it says, don't hang on to anger. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, it says. So anger is an interesting thing. But what you see in this passage we're going to read today is we see a prophet who's very quick to get angry, and we see a God who's very slow to anger and very compassionate and kind. And you see the contrast here. So as we're going to read this passage, I just want to tell you where Jonah is at. Jonah should be about at the happiest place in his life. It should be his best day ever, because just reviewing what happened, God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and to tell them to repent, or else the city would be destroyed. He went through that city, 120,000 people in that city, walked through, it took 3 days, and it said that they all believed God and repented. There was revival in the city of Nineveh, outside of the people of Israel, not even the people of Israel, outside of that. They all repented. I want you to think about that. Imagine if we walked through Ashburnham, and every single person in Ashburnham repented and believed in God. That would be about 6,000 people. Then we go over to Westminster, 6,000 or 7,000 more. Imagine if the entire region of North Central Mass, Fitchburg and Gardner and Winchendon and other towns, maybe that's about 120,000 people. That's how many people turned back to God. Now, if you're a preacher, if you're a prophet, that's a good day. That's exciting when people do that. And you would think Jonah would be really fired up, and you would think as he looked back on his life as an old man, he would look back on that day and say, yeah, that was my best day. But here's what happened. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Say what? Right? I mean, are you kidding me? What's going on here? What's the problem with Jonah? The problem with Jonah is that he hates the Assyrian people. Nineveh is one of the cities in Assyria. It's in modern-day Iraq, in Syria, that region there, and he hates them. He hates them because they had harmed the people of Israel. They had hurt the people of Israel. Their tactics were brutal. They were known for their violence. So Jonah just lumped them all together, and he had decided he hated them. And look at what he says. I knew what you're like, God. You're slow to anger and abounding in love. It's almost like he's grudgingly saying that, you know, God is so gracious. But I want you to put it in a little bit perspective. So I want you to think back Those of you who remember September 11th, 2001, how did you feel about Osama bin Laden? How did you feel when the buildings came down? There was sadness, there was discouragement, there was grief, there was anger, right? You had all those feelings. That's Jonah's view. Imagine if God said to you, I want you to go to the Al-Qaeda base, wherever it is, Afghanistan, Pakistan, wherever it is, and preach the gospel to those people because I want to save them from their sins. So that's the disconnect that's going on inside of Jonah's brain. He's having trouble forgiving these people for whatever they had done. Maybe they had hurt someone that Jonah knew, or brothers or sisters or family or friends. And so this hurt inside of him has become hate for this people. In effect, Jonah's a racist. Jonah hates these people. He's lumping them all together. And he gets to the point where he says, just take my life. I'm so unhappy. Just take my life. I want to die. Then the next verses say this. God replies. But the Lord replied, verse 4, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give it shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. So this is a major adult tantrum. That's really what it is. He's just, ugh! And so think about this. He goes outside the city, and the reason he's going outside the city is he wants to see fire from heaven come down and just destroy the city. So he just sits in his little shelter and waits. Come on, bring it, Lord. Bring the fire. That's what he's doing. He has so much hate toward these people inside of him that he wants them to be destroyed. And then you see this thing with the plant and the worm, and you're probably wondering, what's the deal with that? Well, first thing I want you to see with that is that God's in control of everything. We've already seen he's in control of the wind and the waves. He's in control of the fish. He's in control of Jonah. He's also in control of the plants, and he's in control of this little worm. God is sovereign. He gets to do whatever he wants. He is all-powerful. So God is doing these things in Jonah's life to teach him a lesson, and God is in control of the whole situation. But here's what happens sometimes to people. They just get bitter. And sometimes this happens to religious people or church people. And what makes him bitter also is this. Jonah's been doing the right things, at least until he ran away. But he knows Scripture. He's actually quoting Scripture when he says, I knew you were a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger. He's quoting from Exodus chapter 34. So he knows his Bible. But does he really know the love of God? You know, does he understand that song that we sang this morning? Knowing you. It's not just knowing about you. It's knowing you, Lord. That's the greatest thing. That changes you from the inside out. But he is holding it against these people. And sometimes church people do this. Maybe you spend your whole life in church and you go to Sunday school and Bible studies and you attend church service and you give generously to the church and do all these things. And then somebody comes in who's lived a life that's far different from that. Do you ever begrudge that? I hope not. I hope you're joyful when someone comes back to the Lord, because God is joyful. It's like the story of the prodigal son. The younger son goes away, and he starts partying, living like crazy. He runs out of money, and he comes back, and the father throws him a big feast, a big party. The father runs to him and kisses him, and the older son basically says, what gives? I've been here working hard the whole time. That's kind of what Jonah's doing here. You know, what's going on? I'm the one who's been with you. These people didn't even worship you. And you're saving them. And really, it's a lesson for Jonah. The plant is a lesson for Jonah. So I want to finish it here with verse 10 and 11. And when I say I want to finish it, we still got a ways to go. Verse 10 and 11. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine. Though you did not tend it or make it grow, it sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. should I not be concerned about that great city? So the plant is a symbol for Jonah to try to understand. So Jonah's upset that this plant has died, and God says to him, what about the people in that city that he loves? What about the animals that he created? And is this a plug for animal rights and against animal cruelty? Sure it is. These are God's creatures. He made them. We shouldn't be cruel to animals, not even cats. We should love them all. And when I say that, I have a hard time looking at Gail because I know. God made them all. God made them all. But God loves people. God cares for people. People of every nation, of every ethnic group, of every size and shape. And really, that's the message of Jonah, that God cares for all people. And, you know, I think it's interesting we got to this on a July 4th weekend. We're thankful for our country. We love our country. You know, I think about when I come here every Sunday, I think about the basic freedoms that we have. Freedom of religion. Not every country has that. Freedom to assemble. We can get together and do this. Freedom of speech. I can read from God's word and say what I want, and nobody from the government's going to come through that door and do anything to me. I am so thankful for that. But let's remember, too, that we might be citizens of America, and we're thankful for that, but we're also citizens of the world, and more importantly, we are citizens of heaven. We are members of God's kingdom. We are children of God, and we are to love everybody from every nation, no matter what they look like. And I just have to say, I really think the church needs to lead this charge against separating ourselves based on superficial things. And, you know, I just think about it. You know, I did a little research this week, and, you know, just looking at the differences in skin color, it has to do with how much melanin you have in your skin cells. That doesn't matter. That doesn't even affect what kind of a person you are at all. Yet we divide ourselves over these things. Churches have divided, and sometimes you have ethnic churches of different kinds and things like that. I grew up in a Scottish church. We had to differentiate between Anguses. We had Little Angus, we had Red Angus, and I think we had another Angus. You know you're a Scottish church when you have that. There are different kinds of churches, but can't we come together as brothers and sisters of different kinds of churches? And we should. I know sometimes in a community, the way your church looks reflects your community. But I was also thinking about something. I was talking to our son, Matt, a couple weeks ago, and he was telling me he was looking at a car that was parked on the side of the road at the end of his road that was for sale. And as some of you know, Matt's adopted from Haiti. And he said he was looking at the car, but he didn't want to stop and get out and take a look inside and look at the car because he said, well, if people see a black guy looking at a car, then what are they going to think? My eyes welled up when he told me that story because I don't know a kinder, more gentle person than him. And I said, do you really feel that way in this country? Do you feel that way? He said, yeah, it's true. Oh, just broke my heart to think about my son being looked at, you know, in a bad way. He really is the nicest guy. And it just hurt to think that. And as a church, we need to lead the charge about loving people from every nation, of every ethnic group, and whatever else we choose to differentiate ourselves with. These things do not matter. We are all created by God. We are children of God. God loves all people. He loved the people of Nineveh. He loved the people of Israel. He loved a disobedient prophet like Jonah. He loves me, which is amazing to me. And he loves you. And we should love each other because God loves all people, regardless of any superficial human thing we want to put in the way. God cares for all people. We should care for all people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love all of us. Lord, if we lived in Bible times, we would have been known as the Gentiles, most of us. But Lord, we're now God's children. We're your children, and we're thankful for that. And Lord, I pray that your care and your love would be evident in all that we say and do. I pray that we would be great reflectors of your love to everybody around us, regardless of our citizenship, our ethnic background, or any other thing that people might label us. May we display your love to people around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.